Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and Revelation in chapter number 3. The book of Revelation and Revelation chapter number 3. We are now closing down this series of the seven churches of Revelation. These are seven literal, physical churches that Jesus Christ had a letter sent and addressed to each one of them. Now, each one of these churches were different. They had their own personalities, their own quirks. They had their own good traits. They had their own bad traits. And Jesus wrote a personal letter to those local churches to help correct their behavior with the purpose with each one of them to draw each and every one of them close to himself. That's exactly what God wants for us, is that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to draw all of us and a church collectively to himself. That it all begins with God, that it all ends with God. God is the goal, and it should be all about him. Unfortunately, as we see in the Church of Laodicea, this church was not all about Christ. It was all about them and not him. And this became a big issue. So notice with me as we look once again the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and notice with me in verse 14, looking at your own copy of the Word of God, seeing what it says for yourself. Revelation 3 in verse 14, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And with this, we're going to study this last church, the seventh church found in the seven churches of Revelation, the Church of Laodicea. And as we have been doing on Sunday nights, we're going to look at the historical context, meaning we're actually going to look at this historical, literal church, see the events, see the city that it's in, and see what Jesus is addressing to that literal, physical local church. And of course, as we're seeing Jesus address that local church, that we can make application to ourselves. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for you being a wonderful God. And without a doubt, you put your power in the service this morning. Without a doubt that we know that we had met with you. And Lord, as we continue and come tonight, we're asking that once again, you would draw people to yourself, that you would let them know that you desire fellowship. You want to be with them. But it has to be on your terms, not on ours. We're asking that you would give us much wisdom and much understanding. Help us to have a good view of this church and then see how it relates to you. If there's anything within our lives or within our church that needs to be addressed, that needs to be examined, that needs to be taken care of, that we may repent of, I'm asking that you would make it very clear tonight through your Spirit. Again, the best I know how, I surrender myself to you. Just fill me with your Spirit. Use me as you see fit. Get your word accomplished the way that you want it to be done, and that we could glorify your name because of all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't mind, let's start off by actually just talking about the historical city, the city of Laodicea, and to see the city that this church is placed into. Antiochus II named this city Laodicea in honor of his wife, Laodice. And that's kind of nice to have some person in charge start a city and say, I'm going to name it after my wife. And thus it was named Laodicea. It lies where three different major routes intersect. So if you could think of three major highways, three major interstates crossing this city. So this was a major city of travel, of commerce. It's about 40 miles southeast of the city of Philadelphia. Now remember, Philadelphia was a very small city, whereas Laodicea, on the other hand, was a very big city and a very prosperous city. Commerce flowed along those routes from the east to the west, from the north to the south. Therefore, this city was very prosperous because of its banks and because of the businesses that it had there. Everyone liked to stop here. Everyone liked to do business here. Now, the water in Laodicea was pretty much non-existent. They didn't have any good drinkable water. So they would have to get their water from somewhere else. The two closest cities to Laodicea was Colossae and Hierapolis. Both of those churches are not addressed here, though we see the church of Colossae addressed later on by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. Now, these two cities of Hierapolis and Colossae had very unique water supplies. Inside of the water of Colossae, it was cold, it was great tasting, and it was life-giving. The water from Hierapolis was hot, but it was from a hot spring and had tons of minerals inside of it. There was just a lot of these minerals. Even today, calcium deposits are around the city, so looking from above, it looks like the city is snow-capped because of the calcium deposits it has in there. Now, because of the minerals that were within it, when it's warm, this water became very medicinal, meaning that you used it as a medicine to help treat people and take care of people. Now, because the city of Laodicea did not have its own water supply, it was dependent on water from these two cities. So what they would do is they would build aqueducts. Aqueducts was an ancient way of transporting water from one city to another. It would be almost like a narrow bridge, though you couldn't stand on it or couldn't drive a car on it or anything. But it would be like it would have arches all the way through it to support it, and it would run the entire length from one city to another. And so it would be able to plug in from the cold waters of Colossae and run the water all the way down to where they're at inside of Laodicea. The waters of the hot springs of Hierapolis was able to build an aqueduct, a direct line to this, and pipe the water all the way from Hierapolis all the way up to the city of Laodicea. Now, when the water started inside of Colossae, it was cool and refreshing. But if you can imagine having all of that water being exposed to the sun on top of this stone structure, well, the water would warm up before it got to the city. So it was no longer cool and refreshing. The waters of Hierapolis, it would start off very hot, full of minerals. And as it would come down, it would still be full of minerals, but because of the air temperature, it would lose the heat and just become lukewarm. So what happened is that both of the waters were lukewarm, room temperature, by the time they arrived. That they were no longer cool and refreshing. It was no longer warm and medicinal. That the warm water, okay, it was all right, we could drink it, we could use it. The warm water of Hierapolis, what would happen is that you would drink it and it would cause you to throw up. It was good for nothing after that. So here, Jesus Christ is talking to a church. When he said, you are lukewarm, they would understand this. He could say, you know, the water's over there and the water's over there. They're cold and warm. And when they get here, they're just lukewarm. And the church, the people would say, we understand that. That's an everyday thing. We see how that works. It was a direct thing. In fact, all of this passage here, Jesus Christ is going to make direct reference to the things found within their city. Which now brings me to not only the historical city, but let's dive in to see how the church saw themselves. How did the people within that local church, how did they see themselves? Now, again, this is part of the whole passage. We spoke about it in length this morning, that these people were self-deceived. They saw themselves one way. The Lord Jesus Christ saw them another way. Let's first of all look how the church saw themselves. As I mentioned, Laodicea was known for its prosperity. This city had banks. It had lots of banks. We'll talk about that in a second. They had businesses, and they were so prosperous and so financially secure that when disasters happened, they just bounced back and did not need anything from anyone. Give me an example. There was an earthquake that happened that pretty much destroyed Colossae in 62 AD. Colossae is destroyed, and Laodicea is affected. But when Nero, who is the Roman emperor at the time, said, do you need any government assistance? How can we help? They said, we've got it. We don't need your help. We're fine. That's how well off they are, is that they didn't need government assistance when the city was destroyed by an earthquake. We've got things. We've got things handled. That's a pretty prosperous city to be able to say, we've got it. We can rebuild ourselves. We don't need any government help. That's pretty prosperous. Now, may I also imply that if they're willing to tell the government we don't need your money, they're pretty much also going to tell the Lord Jesus Christ we're fine. Yeah. We don't need your help. We've got things. We don't need anything. We are self-sufficient. We're good. The city's bankers were famous even in Rome for their integrity. Imagine that, a bank actually with integrity. They were known for never adulterating the gold they issued, meaning they didn't cheat people out. They didn't switch the weights. They didn't try to do paperwork with small little scribbles at the bottom that you didn't even know, loopholes. They were known that if they said this is how much it is, this is how much it was. Now, that's some pretty honest bankers. And because of that, they, all throughout the Roman Empire, you were able to trust the gold and the banks from the city. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? To be able to trust the banks, that they're not going to cheat you, they're not going to rob you, and they're not going to feed you to death. They were known for their gold. So I want you to keep in mind some of these things. So we talked about the lukewarm water. They're known for their gold standard. We could depend upon it. People could keep our word. Our gold is good. Think about this. Laodicea was also known for its textile industry, particularly of its black wool. Black wool was rare and highly valued. Its shepherds would take care of the sheep, and they had these, would specially breed the sheep for the black wool. And it was something they were known for. So keep in mind, their gold and their black wool, their clothes, their fine clothes, the things that they were able to have. Third, the city of Laodicea was known for their, and had a reputation for their medical schools. If you wanted to be a good doctor, here was a good school for you to go to become a good doctor. And this medical school had developed a special eye salve. It was called the Persian eye powder that was used to treat inflammation of the eyes. So if your eyes begin to swell up, you begin to have issues, you would put this eye powder, this eye salve on it, and it would help give relief for that diseased eye. So they were known for their medicine, specifically an eye salve. Jesus Christ is specifically going to address all three of those things, their gold, their clothes, and their eye salve, a little bit later when he says how he sees them. But for them, we've got gold, We are prosperous. We're good. Hey, we got the best clothes. We are the leading of textile. You want to talk about Fashion Week? Fashion Week is held at Lady Osea. Everyone comes to see our fashions. Everyone is known for our garments, our clothes. In addition, our medical schools are top-notch. We, in fact, invented an eye salve that probably you know someone who uses it to treat their eyes. We are the top of the medical field. We are good. We don't need your help. We're fine. This is how they saw themselves: self-sufficient, not needing anyone. They were taken care of. We can do it ourselves. Look at how great we are. Look at how wonderful. We don't need anyone. We're taken care of. This is how they saw themselves. Now, of course, with this here, they had the interesting thing that I showed you in verse 14 and Revelation 3 and 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Notice it says of the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Notice in verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And verse number 1, chapter 3, verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis. Each of these other churches, for the most part, are saying they're in that city. However, inside of the church of Laodicea, it is the church of the Laodiceans. It's not just a church located in there. This is the church of the Laodiceans. It implies that they are in charge of the church. And of course, we see in the passage, Jesus takes this and goes a little bit further, that he's outside of the church knocking to get in. You see, these are a people. It's not just the city, but the church itself, that local church, had the same mentality. We don't need anything. We don't even need Jesus. Now, of course, they wouldn't say that out loud, but they carried on. We don't need Jesus. We don't need to depend on Jesus. We don't need to take care of him. We've got things ourselves. We just meet together. We have a good time. We encourage people and go home. Sounds like a good service to me. And the problem is that Jesus was not invited and Jesus was not missed. And they were fine with that. We encourage each other. We sing some great songs. We just have a good time. We meet together and go home. No big deal. This is how the church had saw themselves. That they saw themselves as fine. They saw themselves that we have need of nothing and we have need of no one. The Laodiceans were prideful and arrogant and showed no place, respect, or understanding concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Laodicea carries with it the idea of the rights or rule of the people. The word Laodicea has the idea of the rights or the rule of the people, which carries the idea that the people got to choose what they were thought to be right, and we don't need anyone else. Could we also say that's what America is? Whatever's right in my own eyes, whatever I want to do, no one tells me what's right. No one tells me that what I'm doing is wrong. No one tells me what I believe is not right. I can believe whatever I want. I could do whatever I want, and no one should do anything about it. You should just let me live my life as it is. Sounds exactly like America, doesn't it? This is the mentality of the city and the mentality of the people inside of the church. Yes, we meet in church, but Jesus doesn't have to be invited. We're fine without him. They may not say that, but that's what they practice. That's what they live their life. We don't need Jesus. We don't need to read our Bibles. We don't need to pray. It's all right. We just sing songs, fellowship, hear an encouraging message. That's all we need. We're good. We don't need to ask God for finances. I mean, we give and we have enough to take care of it. We're building a good building. We're good. We've got these special projects going on. We help the homeless. We take care of this. We're good. Look at how great we are. I could do whatever I want. If I feel like showing up, great. If I don't feel like showing up, no problem. It's whatever I want to do. Hey, you know what? We'll sing the songs that we want to sing. We don't have to follow. Why do you want us to follow the Bible? I mean, the Bible's so narrow. We could do whatever we want. I mean, we could practice however we want. If we want to throw in a play, we're going to throw in a play. If we don't want to even have preaching that day, it's fine. We'll just sing some songs. We're good. Yeah. Don't tell us what to do. Yeah. Don't put any rules on us. Don't make us follow what principles in the Bible. We don't need that. We can do whatever we want. We are fine. They sought comfort and pleasure rather than trying to apply true worship for God. They were more determined at figuring out what was right for them rather than what was God's will. It's the type of people that say, I don't have to go to church to worship. I could read my Bible anywhere. That statement alone proves that they're not reading their Bible. Amen. They're not following God's will. Someone said, well, I don't have to go to church to worship. That may be true, but you won't. I could stay home and worship. You could, but you won't. If you won't obey God's will to worship him, you're not going to worship him truly anywhere else. But these people had the idea, I could do whatever I want, and God's fine with it. If I say, you know what, God, I love you, you should just take it. And I could sing whatever style song I want to sing, and God should be fine with it. I mean, I'm doing it for him. I'm doing it because it makes me feel good, and God should accept it. This is the mentality that they had. It's all about them, how it made them feel, what they thought was right, and that should be good enough. So this is how the church saw themselves. But let's cover a different idea. How did Christ see them? That's the most important thing. How did Christ see them? These people were self-deluded. They thought they're fine. They thought they were good. But how did Christ see these people? How did Christ see this local church made up of baptized believers? I want to remind you that Jesus had no good thing to say about this church. Even in the church of Sardis, he said, well, there are some of you that haven't stained their garment. But here he doesn't say any good thing about this church. Notice, if you don't mind, some of the observations that he had to them. He already said, you're lukewarm. I wish that you were hot. I wish that you were cold, but you're lukewarm. You're just, make me sick. And we remember we covered this morning that the idea of hot carries the idea of passionate and fervent. That hot, on fire for the Lord. Whereas cold does not mean the opposite. Oftentimes we think that's the opposite. Here, it carries the idea of cool and refreshing. That Jesus says, I'd rather you be on fire and passionate for me or cool and refreshing to people around you. But you're not. You're lukewarm. You're indifferent. You're nonchalant. It's no big deal. And it makes me sick. Again, how would you like to be told that the things you're doing in your weekly practices of a local church makes God sick? Most American churches would not take that message well. Who is Jesus to tell me what to do? I should worship the way that I want to. But Jesus has every right because he is God. He goes on the beginning. Remember, we address this in verse 14. He said, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, saith, these things saith the Amen. This is the idea that he's faithful and true. The things that he says is true. The faithful and true witness. Remember, we explained that this morning, that the faithful and true witness means that everything that Jesus witnessed and testifies to is the absolute truth without exaggeration, without obfuscation, without leaving things out. It is the honest truth. Now, whereas we could be self-deceived, when Jesus gives us a report, that's how it really is. And when Jesus gives an honest report that he says, when I see your church, it makes me sick. By the way, that was a purposeful pronoun. He didn't say, when I see my church. He said, when I see your church, it makes me sick. That is not a good place to be. He says that they're lukewarm. Notice what else he said about this church. Verse 17. Let's just read it. Verse 15. So I know thy works. Remember, Jesus gives an honest evaluation. I know thy works. I see everything about you, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would. This carries the idea that I wish, I beg, I regretfully state that I wish you were cold or hot. When Jesus is at the place where he says, I really wish, with regretful tones, I wish you were better. I wish you were right with God. I wish you were cold. I wish you were hot. That's a heartbreaking statement. When he looks at a church with regret, says, I wish they were different. I wish they were better. He says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That word spew carries with it the literal idea of vomit. You make me sick. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This is what the church had said. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Do you know how prideful and arrogant to go up to God and say, I don't need you? I don't need anything from you. I could supply my own meals. I could supply my own things. I could take care of my own medicine. I don't need you. I'm good. Jesus says, because you say this, he says, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? He says, you are corrupt. You don't see how bad you are. You don't see that you don't line up. He says, this is awful. You don't see your spiritual condition, but others see that, and it does not draw them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. And this is part of American Christianity today. American Christians say, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I can do whatever I want. So if I want to go to the bar with my friends, that's great. But do you think those friends who are unsaved want their Christianity? Not at all. Someone who says that they're a Christian and they lose their temper and they send awful texts to people. Do you think people want that type of Christianity?
No.
No, not at all. You see, our problem in America is Christians. Christians who will not behave like Christ. The problem with America is that we've made Christianity so foul in the sight of lost people that they no longer want our Jesus anymore. No wonder it's a church that makes Christ sick. Do people want to know your God because of the way that they see you live your life? Do people want to know your God more because of when you go through hard times, you're still able to have joy of the Lord? And they say, what's wrong with you? You know what most of us do? I've had a bad day and it's right. And people say, well, their God's not real. They don't have nothing to do with Jesus because of the way that Christians behave. No wonder Jesus says, you make me sick. American Christianity as a whole makes God sick. Because those Christians don't see that they are wretched. That idea of wretched is not just not right with the Lord, but so crooked and perverse and so away from God. They're wretched. They don't see that they're miserable. Where is the peace that God promised? How come Christians don't have the joy of the Lord, the peace that passeth all understanding? No wonder it makes God sick. He says, you are poor. You're spiritually bankrupt. You have no spiritual power. You may have financial power, but you have no spiritual power. You are bankrupt spiritually. No wonder it makes God sick. He says, you're naked. You don't see how exposed you really are. You think that you look good. You think you look great. And the rest of the world says, this is awful. It's like we gave that illustration this morning of the emperor's new clothes. If someone was prancing around with no clothes on, but pretending he had clothes on, and everybody else was pretending that he had clothes on too, it'd be pretty awful. And for most of us, it would make the whole world around us sick if they saw us with no clothes on. No one wants to look at that. And they don't realize how they really are. They are so blinded, they cannot see an accurate look of their own condition. No wonder this church made God sick. What else about this church? It was a church with Jesus on the outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him. Remember, he's speaking to a local church, not lost people. He's saying, will you let me in the church? There are so many American churches, even churches like this, where Jesus is not allowed to come into a church. I personally believe that every Sunday morning we try to take time to talk with the Lord. Part of what we should be doing is inviting him in. Lord, I want you to be here with us. I don't want to have church if you're not here. I want you to be with us. But this church of Laodicea, he's not even welcome and he's not even missed. They don't even know he's gone. No wonder this church made him sick. But Jesus presents them with a choice. Notice what he gives a specific command to do. And all of these are going to be in context of the city's culture, of the city's riches, of what they're known for. Remember, we had three things that they were known for. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 18. I counsel thee. Let me pause there because I was just studying Isaiah 9:6. Do you know what one of God's great names is? The Counselor. This is the God who can give correct counsel because he knows everything. Amen. If I go to a lawyer who doesn't know the law that I'm trying to work with, he's not going to give me good counsel, is he? Jesus knows everything. He knows the laws. He knows everything. He counsels. And so Jesus, when he gives counsel, we should take note of it that it's when we see the word counsel, we kind of see and insert our word advice. And with the idea of vice is like a suggestion. Jesus's counsel is exactly what we need. It needs to be treated with his command because he knows exactly what he's talking about. Amen. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire that thou mayest be rich. This is to a city that's known for their gold and their gold standard. No one has a better gold standard than Laodicea. No one has a better integrity dealing with their gold than Laodicea. What do you mean, buy of me? That you, Jesus said, your gold's no good. Our gold is the highest quality. It's no good. Buy of me gold, and you shall be rich. Right now, you're poor and corrupt with this dirt that you have, this rock from the ground. If you truly want to be spiritually rich, buy it from me. Get it from me. Depend upon me. Trust in me. Ask me to supply for you. Amen. He says, your gold's no good here. Come to me. Notice what? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Notice this. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. What was the church of Laodicea known for? It was known for its black wool. Its great fashions. And Jesus says, you know, forget your greatest fashions. Forget that black wool that you're making lots of money off of. You come to me and get white raiment, holy raiment. Learn to live a sanctified, holy life. Come to me. You have to come to me to get that. You can't get it from your shepherds. And you can't buy it from the store. You can't import it from Amazon. You got to come to me. So that way you're spiritually clothed. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Come to me. Come to me. Notice the third thing that he said according to their cultural context. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness did not appear. He says, you don't see how bad you are. You need to get dressed, and you need to get dressed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, this right raiment that I'm trying to give to you. Then notice this, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He says, the eye salve that you have may help your physical eye, but it's not helping your spiritual blindness. Amen. You still cannot see yourself as who you are. You come to me and I will show you how you truly are so you can fix it. So you can see spiritual truths instead of your own selfish little world. Come to me. This is the answer. What is the answer? Jesus. Come to me. come to me, come to me. Now, again, where is Jesus' location in this? Outside. You know what they need to do? Open the door, let him in, and then come to him. But again, so many people have moved Jesus outside of their lives. They put him in a box. Jesus, you are only allowed to come out on Sunday mornings. You are not allowed to pop your head out. Not on Mondays. Nope. No, you stay in there. Don't bother me on Mondays. I want to enjoy my day. I want to go to work and I don't want to hear anything about church things. I want to go home and watch my TV and watch my internet and YouTube. That's what I want. I don't want you to come convict me that I shouldn't be watching this. I don't want you to be convicting me that I shouldn't be doing this. On Tuesdays, Jesus, no, you stay in your box. Don't pop out. I'll let you out maybe for some breathing room on Wednesday night, but you stay in there. Friday night, Jesus, I don't even want to hear from you. I want to go do whatever I want with my friends. I'm going to go hang out. We're going to go do some things. I don't want you to bother me. I don't want you to convince me. I want to live my life however I want without you telling me and bothering me. You say, I would never use those words. You don't have to use those words. Actions speak louder. I want Jesus just put in this little box. No wonder it's a church that makes God sick. Now, what is the answer to this? Notice what he said. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, isn't that an encouragement? A church that has not allowed him inside, he still loves them. And he's saying, I rebuke thee. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm chasing you. I'm trying to correct your behavior. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That word repent means a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. That means that you admit, I've been selfish. I've been doing things my own way. I haven't been listening to you. I haven't wanted you engaged in my life. I don't mind you helping me out, but I don't want you interfering and messing up the way that I live my life. To be honest with God and say, God, I was wrong. Lord, I want you to be a part of my life. And I know it's going to be an adjustment, but please, will you be with me on Monday? On Tuesday night when no one's looking, I want you to be with me. Friday night when my friends are going out, I want you to be with me. I want you to be a part of my life. I want to bring this. Now, all of this comes down to worship. What is worship? Worship comes from an old English word that means worth-ship. The idea of worth, it means to ascribe value to. That what we do and everything we do in our life is an extension of our worship of God. Meaning that how we see God is how we respond. Why doesn't the Church of Laodicea have Jesus in their church? They don't see him as worthy.
Amen.
He is not good enough to be in our church with us. We don't see him as high, holy, lift up. We think that we're better than God. We know better than God. We have more understanding than God. God just old thinking. We have new improved thinking. We know better than God. We have better ideas than God. You see, it all comes to the idea of worship. Remember that Jesus can only be worshiped in two ways, and they're both ways have to be in there. We see in the gospel record of John in chapter 4, Jesus said, verily, verily, talks about truly, truly, that the Father must be worshipped. The word must is the same must that's used in the chapter 4 where Jesus said, verily, verily, ye must be born again. There's no other option. This is the only thing. John chapter 4, Jesus said, verily, verily, the Father must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Those are two and they have to be and. They're together. The idea of spirit means that the Holy Spirit inside of us worshiping God, and we give him the lead. We give him control. That means lost people cannot worship God. That means we need to stop catering our churches to the lost crowd because church services are not for the lost. I church is where people are supposed to come and get saved. Where'd you get that idea? Church services are meant for saved people to get revived. So we go out of the church to where the lost people are and lead them to the Lord. And then when they're saved, bring them in here so we can teach them the same thing. Church services are not meant for lost people. Therefore, we should not cater the churches to the lost people. We should cater it to Christ because it's His church. You must worship Him in spirit. By the way, do you know that you can't worship God? But the Holy Spirit within you can. And you need God, the Spirit, to be in control, to have the lead. That means you're dead to self and allow the Spirit to worship God. The Spirit's job is to point to Christ. Amen. Not only Spirit, but in truth. What does that mean? We must worship God God's way. The way that the Bible says is the way that God intended to do. We should worship Him His way. It is amazing how people have developed their own way of worshiping God that's not approvable by Him. We have a recent thing. I'll cover it when we're off air. But there's a recent event that demonstrates this, an outrage. But we've asked the wrong question. We'll cover that later, but it shows that we have a wrong worship. We must worship the way that God said to be worshiped. Amen. But the problem is we don't want to. We don't want to do it God's way. We want our new improved way. We think we know better. There's an idea that you're never going to be a spiritual person without being a scriptural person. I could worship God without reading the Bible. Well, that shows you don't know the Bible. Amen. I could worship God without being faithful to church, which shows you don't know the Bible. I could worship God without talking to Him. Well, then you don't know the Bible. God has given us His book to tell us how to worship Him and to honor Him correctly. Not everything done in the name of worship does God accept. You look at Cain and Abel. Both of them gave their best. Both of them had the correct motives to honor God. The problem is that Cain decided to give of the field instead of giving of the flock. And God demanded a blood sacrifice. Even back then, it was a picture that something must die because of our sin. There is no blood with grain. Now, without a doubt, Cain had worked hard. In my mind, I could see him set up the table, and he has taken his time to decorate it. You could see that little, just forgot it, that melon type thing, that squash thing that there, and it's stuffed full of grains, and it's stuffed full of fruits, and he's got the grapes all surrounded there, and he's got the flour. It looks gorgeous. He put a lot of time and effort into it, but God says, I'm not accepting it. But God, you know how much time I put into it? Doesn't matter. Do you know how much this meant to me? Doesn't matter. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And all throughout the Bible, you could see people trying to give their version of worship and God not accepting it. The same is true in a church. A church must do things God's way because it's His church. But when we start coming up with our own plans, our own ideas, our own way of doing things, our own style, our own twist, our own little things, and we move away from what God clearly said, we become a church that makes God sick. Because it's not about us. It's all about God and the worship of Him. This is where it ties into. Who are we worshiping? For the church of Laodicea, they were worshiping themselves. In American churches, they worship themselves. We have to be at the place where we put God first, that He may have the preeminence, and that things are done the way that He said they ought to be, with His Spirit, with us dead to self. The Bible says in a different passage in the New Testament, I have no confidence in the flesh, but worship him in the spirit. God must be worshiped in the spirit. We can't trust ourselves because we could be blinded even with the best intentions. Amen. But God's work must be done God's way. And to worship God, it must be done his way. With that, how is your worship? Remember that a church is made up of individual believers. And the individual believers must choose to worship God in spirit and truth. Or the individual believers choose to worship themselves over God. In the Church of Laodicea, the church members as a whole individually chose to worship themselves. And it made God sick. God was kicked out. If we're going to be a revived church, then the individuals of our church must examine ourselves, be dead to self, and choose to let God do it his way. Amen. And it has to be all about him. A revived church is when the individuals have decided to follow after God and worship him in spirit and truth. So when we give this message, we're not talking to anyone else. We're talking to you. What do you do with this? Are you at the place where you have enough flesh in you that you get aggravated when God interferes with your day? Push him aside. Are you happy and satisfied when you don't even think about God for a couple days just on Sunday? Dangerous, dangerous ground. We want to be a church that's pleasing to the Lord and not one that makes him sick. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we are asking, Lord, that you would help us, that all our eyes would be on you, that we would be dependent upon you, that we would allow you to supply our needs, and that we would put our full dependence upon you, that we need you every hour. We need you for everything. We need you to take care of us. We need you to supply for us. And that it's all about you. It's not about us. Forgive our selfishness. Forgive it for when we don't want to serve you. Forgive us for on our daily basis when you are just not even a part of our lives. Lord, help us to get back to having a dependence upon you and a willingness to allow you to tell us how you direct your own church. Help us to be a church where you're even allowed inside, that you are the central, that you're the preeminence. Help us never to be at the place where you're outside knocking, waiting to come in. Lord, I'm asking that you give us strength and wisdom now. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.